God's favor, not only for our lives, but also for our church, for this body of believers that can come beside us and believe with us and pray with us and that we get to do life with and experience God's goodness with. And the one thing that can help us get closer to God, can get help us seek Him even closer, is through prayer and fasting. This is not exactly the most popular subject to talk about in church. Oh, you got to stop eating. Okay, yeah, I'm peacing out. All right, I'm going to take my nap now. No, please stay with me because this is important. And if your desire at any time, as it should be all the time, is to be closer to God, is to connect with Him in a special, unique way, then I hope you're listening very close this morning, because fasting is a powerful tool in the Bible. The Bible tells us a lot about prayer and fasting. It says a lot about prayer and fasting. And so I don't have time this morning to cover everything, but I want to give you a biblical overview of what fasting is, what proper fasting is, what it is not, because that clarifies a lot of things for us, and give you some examples of fasting, and then some of the benefits. Why we fast, what is this all about? Maybe you're new to the faith, or you're new here this morning, and you're not really sure what fasting is all about, or why we're even talking about it. Let me tell you, I'm going to go into great detail today. And so there's really a lot we have to cover. And we're only going to scratch the surface of it. The first thing I want to talk about is look at is Jesus and what He says about fasting and prayer. What Jesus says about fasting and prayer. Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 35 in the NIV says this. They said to Him, these are the Pharisees, came to Jesus while He was out teaching with His disciples. And they said to Him, John's disciples, who is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Verse 34, Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, they will fast." See, the Pharisees, this might be a very confusing scripture for some of you who may not quite understand what Jesus is talking about here, but we understand that the Pharisees were challenging Jesus about why His disciples didn't fast. They were saying, why are these guys not fasting? Because I notice these other disciples do. And Jesus answered them in this way, that while He was there with them, while Jesus was with them, while the Son of God was there on earth, they didn't need to fast, because they should have been rejoicing and celebrating. Fasting is something you do when you're want to be pious and be extra reverent, and is almost a form of mourning in a way, because you are taking away, losing something of your regular routine, leaving a part of you at the cross and saying, I want you to fill up. I want you to replace in me what I am sacrificing in a very spiritual way. And so He said, well, He's on earth. The disciples don't need to fast. But there will be a time when Jesus is no longer on this earth. He is in heaven. And then the time for fasting will be here. Well, let me tell you, that's right now. All right? Jesus is still not on this earth. He is in heaven. He is away from here. And therefore, Jesus said Himself, it is the time to fast. And so the question is not, should we fast? It's how and why. But first we want to answer the question, what is fasting? And W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this, fasting is to abstain from food for a period of time in a discipline practiced by believers, not as an end in itself, but as a sign of repentance or of seeking God. So fasting is this scriptural way of seeking God closer. Is seeking God closer. When we need an extra touch, when we need God to really work in a mighty way, when we're believing and praying for those big prayers where only God can intervene, a mighty miraculous healing that we need in our lives or someone else's life, We go before him with fasting. There are six different types of fasts mentioned in the scriptures, and we're going to cover them briefly right now. There are six different types of fasts. The first one is the normal fast. This is the traditional fast. You abstain from all food, but not from water. Matthew 4:2 tells us, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, was hungry. It doesn't say that Jesus was thirsty, only hungry. And according to science, we know that the body can function normally up to 3 days without water. So we think he must have had something to drink out there in the desert, unless it was number four type of fast, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But it says that Jesus was hungry, so he must have had something to drink. And this is the most common type of fast. When someone says they're fasting, traditionally you think of someone who has given up all of their food and they're just drinking water, maybe some fruit juice to give them some extra different nutrients, and maybe some V8. Do you have your V8 today? Okay. Maybe some V8 splash to give you some nutrients to get you through the day. The second type of fast we're going to mention is a partial fast. Limiting the diet, but not totally abstaining from food. And Daniel gives us the best example of this in the Bible. Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 says, please test your servants for 10 days. Daniel is pleading with the king. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. They had turned down all of the fatty foods from the king. Verse 13, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. Daniel 10:3 says, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. Daniel was obviously a man who believed in fasting. Daniel was a man who believed in fasting, and we see the result of his fast. In fact, he believed so much, he was willing to challenge the very king of Babylon, the greatest empire in the region, and the king of Persia. And we see Daniel reaping the benefits from that as God blessed him and the Hebrew children, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with ability to, that had greater knowledge and understanding than any of the other servants to the king. Number three, the third thing is an absolute fast, avoiding all food and water for a short period of time. Ezra 10:6 tells us that Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehoanan. I didn't practice that one ahead of time. Jehoanan, son of Eliashib, while he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. In this act of reverence to God and the fact that he was remorseful over the sins of the people of Israel, Ezra ate no food and drank no water while he was at this house. Esther also fasted. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I, my maids, will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther was about to do something mighty, something bold, something that took guts and courage. And she wanted to have all of the spiritual backing that she knew they could muster. And so Esther, the queen, told all of her maids, all of her handmaidens to fast and to pray. She told all of Mordecai to tell all of the Jews to fast for 3 days straight. They gave up food and water for 3 days. And we know that she was shown favor before the king. She lived and went on to save all of the Jews. Acts 9:9 tells us that for 3 days, Paul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In each of these situations, they fasted both drink and food, but they did it for a short period of time. This was not for an extended period of time. This was for a short period of time. You should never do an absolute fast for an extended period of time because unless God specifically tells you to, it must be a word from the Almighty himself because you can actually do physical harm to your body, and that's not good. If God specifically tells you to, then it becomes a next type of fast. And this could be what Jesus underwent in the desert as well. This is a supernatural fast. A supernatural fast is the fourth kind, which is where God suspends the bodily functions, in this case, for 40 days, and this is not traditionally normal. Deuteronomy 9:9 tells us that when I, Moses, went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. Moses was up there on the mountain for 40 days. That's crazy. 40 days, that's a month and a half almost. And he ate no food and drank no water. This is obviously something that came, he was sustained by God himself while he was up there. God's very presence basically kept him alive and healthy. Because for a normal human to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, you couldn't do it, all right? Your body would give out way before then. You'd have hallucinations from dehydration. It would be a mess, you know, not even a week into it. You'd be pretty worse for wear. How many of you ever felt the effects of dehydration before, all right? I can always tell when my body is dehydrated when I haven't been drinking enough water or I've been eating, and I've been eating too many salty or sweet things, and I can just tell things are out of whack. Start getting cramps, you know, you start really feeling weird. The worst time I ever felt dehydration was actually the movie theater. I was at my parents' house. We had just got back, and I had chugged a soda, and then I went out to the movie theater, and I got a soda and was eating popcorn, and at the end of the movie, I felt like I was going to die. Like, I felt terrible. My heart was palpitating, and somewhere in there, I realized, oh, my goodness, I haven't drinking water for way too long. That's why I feel so terrible. And so I went to the water fountain and I chugged, and eventually I felt much better. But all that to say, that was totally aside, all that to say, don't fast for 40 days without drinking and eating water or I'll be doing a funeral, okay? Don't do it. You're not going to make it. The fifth is a congregational fast. And this is a call to sacred assembly to meet with God on behalf of people, on behalf of a people group. Joel 2 says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Joel called this a fast for Israel to turn from their wicked ways. They had turned aside, they were worshiping other idols, they had fallen away from worshiping the one true God. And Joel says, come together and fast as a group. That is a congregational fast. It also might be considered a national fast, which is the next one, spoiler alert, that we're going to talk about here in a second. But this idea is the fact that we come together to agree on one thing and to bring prayer before God. And fasting highlights that and brings God's attention to it. Acts 13 shows us a picture in the new church when the church was established in Acts. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It didn't really say here why the church was fasting specifically, but we know that during this time where the church fasted in Acts 13, that it resulted in this direct call from God himself on Paul and Barnabas to go and be missionaries. And during this time of fasting, when they were focusing on God and setting aside food, God made this specific call on Paul and Silas. In the New Testament times, even after the resurrection, as Jesus mentioned earlier, people fasted. And they did this to get God's attention, to hear from God in a specific way, to help or to show God our piousness and our reverence to him. The sixth type of prayer, the last one, is a national fast. So let's just recap really quick in case you missed one. We had the normal fast, which is the first one. The partial fast, which was number two. Absolute fast, which is number three, for no drink, no food for a short period of time. Supernatural fast, which is number four. Doesn't happen every day, all right? Number five, congregational fast, where a congregation, such as ourselves, comes together and fasts for a specific amount of time to get God's attention, to seek his face. And the sixth one is a national fast. This is an entire nation seeking God in a time of crisis. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 to 4 says this, "Alarmed," and that's because two nations were attacking him, "Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah," which is the northern kingdom. "The people of Judah came together," "to seek him, to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." Also, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, you see the king of Nineveh call a nationwide fast of the entire city, the entire nation of Nineveh, to spare them from the destruction that God was about to dish out on them. And so in these times of need, in these times of great turmoil, we see an entire nation coming together. It's very clear to me, through all these examples, through all these different times when people fast for different reasons, that fasting was a part of people's lives in the Bible. And so it's not a question of, once again, when or if they fast, but when they fasted. The early church did. Other early church leaders into the beginnings of the first century practiced fasting on a regular basis, such as John Wesley. Today, fasting, though, is not thought about a lot, and barely preached and hardly practiced sometimes by the church. This is unfortunately, a misplaced spiritual discipline. And therefore, it is a misplaced source of power and connectivity to our God. This is a weapon to fight off the enemy as well as our own fleshly desires. Donald Whitney says this, "In giving us the privilege of fasting as well as praying, God has added a powerful weapon to our spiritual arsenal. In her folly and ignorance, the church has largely looked upon it as obsolete. She has thrown it down some dark corner to rust, and there it has lain forgotten for centuries. An hour of impending crisis for the church, and the world demands its recovery." So let's talk a little bit about what fasting is not. Because we know fasting is this seeking God, sacrificing of ourselves. Let's talk about what it is not. Fasting is not a weight loss program. Fasting is not a weight loss program. I often joke around and say, I'm going to fast and pray about losing weight. Because it's bound to happen, all right? If you're not eating food, you know, your body's going to use the fat resources you have already stored up to burn energy, all right? But you can and probably will lose weight by fasting, but that's not the point of fasting, all right? That's not the point of fasting. You say, oh, I have a surgery coming up, so I'm going to fast for 12 hours and pray all night long. Well, you're probably required to fast for 12 hours or 24 hours to do that, so that may not be quite the motivation. The point It's not a weight loss program, and so you're not, the goal of fasting is not to lose weight. It might happen, and that's a great benefit, but that's not the point. Fasting is also not a way to twist God's arm to do what we want him to do. Fasting is not a way to twist God's arm. We know that God's will be done, and our desire is to get his attention, hear our prayers, and act in a way that God approves. If you say, God, I really want to win the lottery, I'm going to fast and pray about winning the lottery, I'm going to say it's probably not going to work. All right. Fasting is not a way to score brownie points with God by proving ourselves. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn God's respect. God loves us as much as, more than we could possibly imagine. And so we are not earning or proving ourselves. The fourth thing, fasting is not public. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, Jesus gives us very, very concise instructions. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying about all kinds of religious piousness, don't show off and say, look how religious I am. Look how close to God I am. Oh, did you know that I'm fasting this week? Don't let that be your conversation starter, okay? Don't post on Facebook, sorry, Facebook, I'm fasting you this week. Can't talk to you right now. Okay, that's being public about your fast. I'm going to be fasting Facebook, but I'm not going to say, hey, I'm fasting Facebook this week, because you're shouting to the world, look how pious I am, right? Right? That's what Jesus says not to do. Don't publicly proclaim your fast. Let it be between you and God. Let this be a private act of devotion, because this is something we want to take seriously. It's not supposed to be frivolous, and it's not supposed to be something you're bragging about. Look how religious I am, right? Not worse. We can talk about it, all right, openly. If someone offers you a taco, and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm fasting tacos this week, that's okay. You're not bragging about it. You're being honest with them. The dishonest thing would be to take the taco and, like, hide it in your pocket or something. They would find out really quickly that you didn't eat their taco. Smell tacos, man. I don't know where that came from. I wasn't planning on saying that. It wasn't in my notes. You can tell people you're fasting, but it shouldn't be the topic of conversation wherever you go. Hi, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing terrible. I'm fasting. Woe is me. I've been so cranky lately. I haven't had my coffee in the morning because I'm fasting coffee. It shouldn't be bragged about, and that's the point of Jesus' thing. It should not be a public statement. There are some precautions that I would want to give you. If you have medical problems that require you to eat a certain diet, don't fast that diet, okay? If you have to eat something, if you are required by a doctor for your own health to eat that, there are plenty of other things you can fast, like Facebook, for example. If that's something that is important to you or you have to check all the time, if it's insignificant and you're like, I don't really care about Facebook, I check it once a week and maybe I'll have a message or two, don't fast it, because it's probably not a big deal and it won't be a significant sacrifice for you. But if that's something you really do all the time, okay, fasting it is a sacrifice. It's giving up something you do a lot. There are many other things you can do if you can't fast for medical reasons, your food. Don't fast without a doctor's supervision if this is the case. Secondly, drink water or some fruit juice while you are fasting. All right, unless you're going to say, all right, the first 3 days of my fast, I'm going to not drink or eat anything. You're probably getting close to the bad zone there, but you could do it. And then start drinking water and finish out your fast. Make sure you have fluids while you're fasting. Also, don't gorge yourself before you start the fast to try to make up for the food that you won't eat later. It doesn't make you any less hungry. It causes other problems that might be associated with overeating. So no one should fast to harm their body. All right, the final thing, why fast? Why do we do this? Why are we even talking about this today? Pastor, why are we talking about fasting? The reason we fast is to humble ourselves before God so we can better hear his voice. In the verses above, in all of them, we talked about all the examples. Fasting is equal to worshiping God and seeking help from God. In all of the examples, they worship God. They seek help from him, or they seek his voice. They need his answer. We talked about Paul and Barnabas being called to missions. I believe the church was fasting to hear for the will of God. They were at a point, all right, we're established. We have thousands of new converts. People are coming to know Jesus every day. We're sharing the word. What is your will for us to do next? And God, they stopped and said, all right, let's pray and fast. They sacrificed their meal, and they said, we're going to pray instead and seek God's voice. And God answered them very clearly and called Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries. The primary purpose of fasting is to seek God's guidance. There are many benefits to fasting, and we're going to go over them very quickly here also. Firstly, the first benefit is that we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. When we say, God, I don't want to do this. I'm going to set this down. I'm going to stop doing this activity. Maybe you're a huge gamer and you play video games all the time, and that's all you do. And you say, God, I'm going to stop doing that, and instead I'm going to seek you. I'm going to read your word, and I'm going to pray. God will honor that sacrifice. Maybe you, okay, for me, my biological clock tells me to eat at 12 and then like 5. And so I have to eat at 12 and 5, all right? There, it's pretty crazy because my in-laws, their clocks don't work the same as me, okay? So we're hanging out, so if they get up at 9, they might have breakfast at 10, and then they ate a pretty big breakfast, so they're not really hungry at noon, and so they'll just kind of wait, and I'll just pick around and snack. I'm like, what are you doing? They learn very quickly that my biological clock tells me I should eat around noontime, and so we'll be out going somewhere, like we'll be out at the mall, and it'll be like 1 o'clock, and I'm like, what is going on? Why haven't we eaten yet? Like, oh, we're just busy shopping. Okay, all right. Can I have a granola bar or something? Okay, hold me over. And that's just, I don't know, that's just the way I grew up, I guess. That's how it always has been. And so I eat when it's time to eat, and there's not a lot of leeway in there. So sacrificing a meal for me is a big deal. And God will acknowledge that, all right? Maybe that's the same for you. It humbles who we are because we're giving up an important part of our daily routine. 2, we see life's priorities more clearly. If we can give up something that seemed important to us at one time, and eventually we'll find out that maybe it's not that hard to give it up in the long run, we may realize that there are other things that are actually more important than those things that we have chosen to give up. Though it seems so important and such a huge sacrifice at one time, maybe by the time you get to the end of the week, you're like, that wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. 3, we see balance return where there is imbalance in areas of our lives. In our lives, we may see time when our life is out of whack and our priorities are incorrect. When we lay this thing down and we give it to God, we may see balance return because we're allowing God to change our routine, to change our minds and our hearts as we do this. Fourthly, we will be more sensitive to God's Spirit. His gifts will be more evident in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we are truly sacrificing and replacing with prayer, His gifts will be evident in our lives as we connect with His Spirit in a different way. Fifthly, areas of weakness or susceptibility will rise to the surface so God can deal with them. If we are hiding an anger issue problem and we don't eat for an entire day, I promise you that problem will rise to the surface. If just by nature of you're not eating. But when that happens, you will have accountability. You can no longer hide it and keep it down. God is going to have to deal with it. Hopefully you let Him deal with it as you're seeking Him and praying to Him. Let God use your fast to show you areas in your life that are not pleasing to Him, that need to change, that your priorities need to be dealt with. And sixthly, God will make you less selfish. Our selfish ambition and our pride will begin to be washed away. We'll appreciate more what we have. Even a baked potato will be cause to thank God because we've just given up food for a certain amount of time. In doing all of these things, we grow closer to the heartbeat of who God is. We get more the ability to hear His voice more clearly. And in doing so, we can feel that spiritual power. The key, however, to effective, powerful fasting is prayer. Sacrificing like this increases the power of our prayers because we are in tune with God's Spirit when we are fasting. But we can't just fast, we can't just give up things and then say, all right, now I'm hungry, what are you going to do now? The point of fasting is to replace it with a time of prayer. Say, all right, if you're fasting food, say you're fasting lunch every day, that is your fast. When lunch hits and my stomach tells me I'm hungry, that should be your cue to pray. For me, I close the doors, I close the curtains, I get myself in a dark, distractionless area where I can't be distracted and say, God, I want to get a hold of you. God, help me. Maybe your first day you're praying, just help me get through this fast, okay? And then maybe as you go, you'll pray for more and more bold prayers, bigger, bigger things. In your bulletins today, you'll find a list, a helpful guide of praying through this week. The Assemblies of God has put out this to help us pray for different things at different times. And that way, in a way, our entire fellowship is praying together for these very specific things. So feel free to use that list as you're praying this week and setting aside that time to pray. Don't think, however, that when you do this, you will have instant results. We fast and pray in order to put ourselves in a position to hear God's voice, not to twist His arms. God still answers our prayers in His timing, in His way. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. Fasting does not change His hearing so much as it changes our praying. And the last thing we need to understand is that as we pray and do this, God gives us direction. And the church needed direction. When the church needed this Holy Spirit direction from God, when they needed that divine direction, where to go in their lives, what to do in the decision, they often fasted and prayed. Acts 14 tells us this picture. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So everywhere Paul and Barnabas, after they had fasted to be called, right? The church fasted. God said, send Paul and Barnabas to go as missionaries to this area. Like, all right, we're obedient. They went, they developed a church, and then they fasted and prayed over the people that they would establish there as future pastors, as future leaders in that area. As they had been called, they called the others, all with the direction of who God is. So what? So what? What is all? Why are we just talking about this? What's the practical application? What does it mean to you sitting here today, besides the fact that we're being called to a fast next week? The fact is, we need God's favor in 2018. I don't know about you, but I desire God's favor in my life and in this church. I want to be on the doorstep waiting for what he has in store for us this year. And a new year is kind of exciting because who knows what God has in store? Who knows what amazing things he has in store for us this year? We don't know what ups and downs are going to take place, but I can wait with anticipation. And I can wait with fervency because I know we serve a good God who desires to bless us and desires to encourage us and empower us. We need his favor. And the first step oftentimes is to fast and pray so that we can hear his voice more clearly. And that is why this first full week in January, we take to fast and pray. I want the direction that we take as a church and as a people individually to be the same direction that God is going. I want it to come from God. That's why this Wednesday night, our meeting, we're going to take a break for 1 week for Bible study and just have a time of prayer. Time of prayer and focusing on praying and believing together as a church. I invite you all to come out and join us Wednesday night. And at 7 p.m., we're going to be praying for different things. There are going to be different signs up around the church, different prayer stations. And we're going to go through a couple different sections of prayer. And I'm going to have it structured out. So it's not going to say, come here and just pray for whatever. All right? It's going to be organized and structured. But I want us to continue in this week of fasting to really go before the Lord and pray for very specifically for our country, for our church, for the sicknesses in our body, for the poor in this world, for all these different areas that need to be covered. And I would love for you to be a part of that. We're calling this congregational fast to seek God. I hope you've taken this past week to really ask him how you should fast, to talk with your spouse, to decide what kind of fast you're going to take this week. I hope it's something that means a lot to you. I hope it's something that is a big part of your life. And when you lay that thing down, you feel the effects. You feel, man, this thing is missing. I really want to be doing this. And when we feel that way, we take that time to instead pray. It's only 1 week. It's only 1 week. I recommend that you fast a meal a day. That's my recommendation. It's a partial fast, and it's a close to the original fast of fasting all food. But I recommend you fast one meal a day. Like I said, if you can't, for medical reasons, don't do it. If that's not possible, fast an hour of TV. The key is to not just not watch TV, but to pray instead. Find some time to pray. This is a great time to teach your children as well. If you have young children at home, or even older children, encourage them to fast something too. You could fast something together as a family. Maybe you sit down every night and watch an hour of TV together. Replace that time with studying the Bible. Do something different for this week. Encourage them to fast and pray. Maybe you encourage them to fast their breakfast in the morning. I don't know what works for your family. But don't let this just be about you and your spouse. If you have children at home, teach them now this discipline. Teach them why they're doing it and why it's important. Try to help them understand. I don't think Emmett will really get or understand that yet, but maybe next year we can lead him in that way. The bottom line is, it's not so important what or when you fast, but that you do fast. take the time that when you were eating or when you were watching TV to fast and pray. My expectations this year, my expectations this week, as we are fasting in prayer, I expect that we will become more aware of what God wants us to do in this new year. That we will become more aware of what God wants Crossroad to do in 2018. If you this week get a particular direction, a word from God, sometimes God speaks to me in visions and dreams. And he'll give me a dream that has significance. And so I know God speaks to me like that sometimes. And so I will be waiting in expectation this week for a dream from God. One that I don't forget right away. One that has significance and gives me direction or the church direction. I encourage you to be expecting the same. As you are fasting, as you are obedient to God in this way, no matter how difficult it is, and sometimes the more difficult it is, the more powerful it can be. God acknowledges your sacrifice. He understands. God fasted too when Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. But if you receive some kind of direction for the church, write it down. Share it with me. I would love to know. I would love to pray about what God has given you as well. I would love to do that with you. But I believe that together, as we seek his presence to hear his voice, individually and corporately as a church, we will grow stronger in the faith. We will become deeper and to know who he is. We will overcome those temptations that have seemed to plague us for so many years. We will see relief. We will see bondage broken. We will see diseases healed. We will see the power of God come upon this place in a mighty way. So please join me this week. I want to see God move in that way, don't you? I want to see his power evident, not only in our church, but in our lives individually, in families. I want to see husbands and wives grow closer together. I don't know what you're praying for and seeking for individually in your own lives, but I want to see God work in that way. And as we commit to God in this way, and as we show him our reverence and our desire to know him in a deeper way, he will respond. He will react. We will hear from his voice. I guarantee it.